round of applause this morning. Thank you guys so much for leading us this morning. So like I said earlier, Pastor Sam isn't going to be here. We planned on him being out of town for a retirement party. God had different plans, apparently. But luckily, we're in good hands. We got Brother Scott coming to give us a message this morning. So you guys welcome him with me this morning.
Thank you. Thank you, Justin. Appreciate it, man. Oh, man. Thank you for that. Man, that was good. I don't know about you. I just spent some time with the Lord this morning. I needed that. I appreciate that, Justin. I appreciate y'all having me this morning. I appreciate Brother Sam inviting me to come share this morning. It's always great for me to come home. Thank you for letting me be here. Grab your Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See if I can get myself together here. I've already preached the sermon once today, so I should be warmed up and ready for y'all. So I have no excuse. I have no excuse. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. That's in the New Testament. Of course, right after 1 Corinthians and just before 3 Corinthians. You're right. Okay. We're going to be in chapter 12, verse 6 this morning. For though I might desire to boast, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I will refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses or calamities, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We would be lost without you. We would be lost without your word. I pray that you would give us light to understand. I pray that you would give us courage, Lord, to love you and to love each other and to apply to our lives what you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The struggle is real, man. Anybody struggling? Anybody going through anything? Struggles come in all shapes and sizes, of course. For me, I don't know about you, but for me, a lot of my struggles just come from some of the dumb choices that I make, right? Some of my struggles come from some of the dumb choices other people make. Sometimes it's from my sin. Sometimes what I'm doing, what I feel, what I think, what I know God wants me to do, I still have struggles. You ever been there? You ever cried out to the Lord and said, I'm doing everything you told me in faith. I'm doing what you said, and still I have to suffer. Why? Well, Paul gives us some insight into why. So look to your neighbor and say, Paul's fixing to tell us why. Don't you hate when preachers do that? I hate that. Stop talking to your neighbor anyway. I'm trying to preach here. Paul tells us in verse 6, he starts in verse 6. Paul is writing a letter to this troubled church. This church, no, churches, some churches, not this church, but some churches, they're kind of a mess. Have you been in a church like that? They've got divisions. This church had divisions. They had trouble understanding things. There were all kinds of problems. They were using spiritual gifts inappropriately. You know, they were just, Paul has to teach them like a father. And he's writing to this church like a father to his children, like a pastor to his church. And there were things going on in this church, such as Paul's authority was being questioned. People were saying things about Paul that simply weren't true, questioning his authority, questioning his qualifications as an apostle. And they were even talking about things like, you know, a lot of bad things happened to Paul. Have you ever read about some of the things that happened to Paul? This guy may be considered the unluckiest person on planet Earth. And in chapter 11, he recounts some of that stuff. This guy was preaching. He would go into a city and he would preach the gospel of Jesus. And you might think, you know, God really will bless him for being obedient. Paul suffered and suffered and suffered. He suffered from various types of illnesses. He suffered from, he was arrested more times than somebody who's been arrested a lot. Okay, he was arrested. His MO was to go into a city, go into a synagogue, and he would eventually find himself in a cell. He was arrested everywhere he went. There was always people opposing him. He was beaten more times than he could keep track of. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Who gets shipwrecked 3 times? At some point, you got to say, Paul, stop taking the boat, man. This is the unluckiest guy on the planet. One time in Lystra, the city of Lystra, he was taken outside the city gate. He was beaten and left for dead. And he didn't die, but they thought he was dead, and they left him, his dead body, outside the city gate. So you can imagine the people in Corinth were probably talking about that. Man, what's up with this guy? Would God really allow his anointed apostle to be treated like that? And so Paul defends himself. And in chapter 12, in the first part of it, he says, I could brag if I wanted to about these amazing revelations that I've been given. One of the things that qualified the apostles as apostles was, number one, they had an appearance by the risen Christ. Another thing was they had revelations from the Lord that most folk don't get. And he was caught up into heaven. He had a vision of heaven. And he says, I could tell you about things that I saw and that I heard, but I'm not going to. How do you like that for revenge, right? I'm not going to tell you what, but I could. I had these amazing revelations. And then he goes into, let me tell you why I suffer like I do. He's going to give us the purpose of his thorn. That's the metaphor he uses. He's going to give us the perspective of his thorn so we can see the bigger picture. And then he's going to give us the promise of his thorn. In chapter 12, verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. So he tells us why he's given this thorn in the flesh, so that he would not be exalted above other people. He would not get conceited. He would not be puffed up or elevated over other people. The language that he uses really isn't just about him elevating himself, but it's also about other people elevating him to rock star status. We're always looking. We love celebrities. We love rock star. I always wanted to be a rock star, you know. And there are preachers that want to be rock stars too. We want to be rock stars too. And when we have a successful ministry, it's easy to get all excited about it. And you don't have to look very far to find successful people in the ministry who've had great ministries, but then have had a big fall. You know, there's a great podcast series by Christianity Today about the rise and fall of Mars Hill. Pastor Mark Driscoll, growing church in the late 90s, early 2000s, mega churches were kind of a thing then, and had a big church, and that church collapsed. He became a rock star. And other people, James McDowell, one of my heroes in the faith, one of my favorite theologians, Ravi Zacharias. I've been quoting Ravi Zacharias for years, and he's had an enormous ministry, enormous impacts all over the world. There are people in heaven today. There are people that will be in heaven as a result of his preaching, his teaching, his theology. He was amazing. But what we're going to remember him now after he passed was he's going to be remembered for, his legacy is going to be sexual immorality and abuse. That's what he's going to be remembered for. And so now when I quote him, I can't give him any credit for it. So I just quote him. I quote him anyway. Okay. One of my favorite quotes is this one by Ravi Zacharias. I love this quote. Jesus did not come into the world to make bad people good. Jesus came into the world to make dead people live. I love that quote. But no one's going to remember that quote because of the way he ended his ministry. He didn't finish strong. Paul says, for me, the reason I suffer so is to keep me humble. Amen? And that humility is a great thing, but it comes with a price, right? So go back to that slide right before this. So I just want to say, if Sam, your pastor, if he ever starts, you know, if he ever shows up, if he ever starts letting his hair grow out, if he ever starts wearing makeup inappropriately, right? If he ever starts preaching in spandex, do this, okay? Just pull him aside and real sweetly and gently and lovingly say, Sam, we're not going to take it. No, we ain't going to take it. We're not going to take it anymore, okay? Just tell him that. That's all you have to do. So that's advice from a friend, okay? Advice from a friend. Humility is a great thing, but it comes with a price. Humility. If you want to develop the virtue of humility, you're going to have to suffer some humiliation. Paul knew about humiliation, right? The root word of humiliation, humility. It doesn't come without it. Paul knew what that was like. And I think that's what stops a lot of us. A lot of us from serving more and growing more is we don't want to suffer that humiliation. I don't blame us, but Paul knew all about it. So to keep me from being exalted, I was giving a thorn in the flesh. So that's the purpose of the thorn. Let's talk about some perspective. That's the bigger picture about why he has this thorn and what it's all about. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. You've used that phrase, haven't you? A thorn in my side. We still use that cool metaphor. What is that? It's a nagging, ongoing problem. Nagging, ongoing trouble. My mother-in-law is such a thorn in my side. I don't know why I picked mother-in-law. My mother-in-law was a saint, okay? She was an angel. She was awesome. I don't know why I picked that. That teacher is a thorn in my side. We still talk like that today. Paul says, I was given. I didn't ask for it. I was given a thorn in my flesh. And if you ever hang around preachers, and I don't recommend it, but if you ever hang around preachers, they talk about all kinds of stuff. They like to talk about theology and all that. One of the things they like to talk about, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Oh, I don't know. I think it may have been, maybe he had trouble with his vision. They think there are some passages of Scripture that lead us to believe he might have had trouble seeing. He had all kinds of illnesses at various times. And so maybe he had a visual problem. Maybe he had a sin struggle, because we all have a struggle with some kind of sin. We all have a sin struggle. You have a sin struggle. I have a sin struggle. We all have a sin struggle. Maybe he had a thorn in his flesh with some kind of a sin struggle. I had one guy tell me with a straight face, you know what I think it was, Scott? I think Paul struggled with homosexuality. I was like, what? I don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. But people just speculate, what was his thorn in the flesh? And I look at the Scripture and I'm like, he tells us what his thorn in the flesh was. I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. A messenger, that word Paul uses is either messenger or angel. It's the same word, okay? Messenger or angel, angelos. We get our Spanish word like Los Angeles, right? City of angels. Angelos, angel, messenger. Paul says an angel of Satan was dispatched to, the New King James, and the King James translate that word buffet. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't make, I don't know what that word means. The NIV translates that word, hang on a second, I know this one, translates that word torment. An angel of Satan was sent to torment me. The ESV says harass. That's my favorite one. I love that one. Harass. The word that Paul uses is a lot more strong than harass. Kalafitse means to strike with fists. It means to punch. It means to punch. A messenger or an angel of Satan was sent to punch me, to assault me. This word is used elsewhere in Scripture. Matthew uses it to talk about when they spit on Jesus and they beat him. They punched him. It's used, Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians and uses it for being beaten or brutally treated. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are kalafitsed, or beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Paul says, you want to know why all these bad things are happening to me? You want to know what this cloud, this dark cloud is that follows me everywhere I go? Why I get thrown in jail and beaten and shipwrecked and have diseases, and why I'm tormented all the time? Because an angel of Satan was dispatched to assault me. Paul was the king of undergoing spiritual satanic assault. He wasn't suffering because of his own stupid choices or his own sin. He was suffering for being faithful to Christ. What was his charge? Why was he beaten and left for dead outside the gates of Lystra? What was he doing? He was preaching the gospel. And Satan couldn't take it, so he tried to stop him at every turn. And Paul is saying, that's why I suffer. Paul's got a bigger picture in mind, though, about spiritual suffering. Turn with me to Psalm 82. There are times in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, where we are given glimpses into places we normally can't see with our physical eyes. We can't normally see into heaven. But there are times in Scripture when the curtain is drawn back and we see into the throne room of God. And Psalm 82 is one of those. Read with me, Psalm 82, verse 1. God, Elohim, stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, the Elohim. How long will you judge unjustly? This is God talking to the gods, the angelic beings that he's created. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. Talking about humans. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, quote, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. It's a powerful psalm. We think of angels today, we kind of have a simplistic way of thinking about them and talking about them. There's two angels and demons. Angels are good, demons are bad. That's how we talk about angels today. It's simplistic, it gets the job done, but it doesn't do them service at all. There's way more to it than that. Angels, created beings by God, spiritual, divine beings. And at some point, early on in human history, humans who were worshiping Yahweh, the Creator, turned their focus and started worshiping some of these quote-unquote gods, these angelic beings created by God. They're finite, okay? They stopped worshiping the infinite Creator and started worshiping the finite creature. And certainly by the time the Tower of Babel, we read about that. So God, throughout all of Scripture, demonstrates his supremacy to the gods of these other nations. You guys just went through Exodus not long ago, right? So God calls Abraham. The nations are worshiping these other gods, quote unquote. That's what they called them. So God says, I'm going to choose Abraham. I'm going to create my own nation of people that worship me. I will be your God. You will be my people. God calls Moses to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we see him walking through that, and we see him demonstrate his supremacy, his superiority over the gods of Egypt and the gods of other nations throughout the Old Testament. He calls Moses, he gives Moses his name. He said, I am Yahweh. your Elohim, your God. I am the Lord, your God. He tells Israel, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your God. And through them, he plans to bring people from all tribes, all nations, all tongues, to faith, to salvation. Right? We see that all through the Old Testament. What happens in the New Testament? Jesus comes. Oh, you know what Jesus, you know what his name means? Jesus' name in his native tongue was Yeshua. Yeshua. Yahweh saves. What does Jesus do? Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. He takes on man flesh. And he has a ministry. He walks about, interacts with sinful human beings. And what does he do while he's here? What's the first thing he does in his ministry after his baptism? So his baptism, he's coronated the king of the kingdom of God. He ushers in the kingdom of God. And then what is the next thing he does? The Holy Spirit leads him, or even one gospel says, drives him into the desert. He goes out and starts a fight with Satan. His first act in his ministry is to confront Satan and overcome him in the desert. And then the rest of his ministry, what does he do? He casts out demons. He heals the sick. He raises people from the dead. And of course, he teaches the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Yahweh in the flesh, demonstrating his superiority to the devil, over the devil and his mafia. Revelation chapter 12. We get another glimpse into the throne. Revelation is just one vision, a series of visions into the heaven, into the throne room. And we're shown that Satan and his mafia rose up and tried to overthrow God. And they were cast down to the earth. They were bounced. You ever been bounced? Some of you have been bounced. I know. Some of you may have done the bouncing. I don't know. I've never bounced anyone, okay? I'm not going to tell you about being bounced, whether I've been bounced or not. But it's like one of those Westerns, you know, in the saloon scene where they're fighting, and this guy gets thrown out through the window, out into the street. That's what happened to Satan and his mafia. They got bounced. They got cast down to the lowest parts of the earth. And the Bible says in Revelation 12 that they set their sights on the people of God. And they've been going after the people of God ever since. You can't overthrow God, the Father, so you're going to go after his children. And that's what he's been doing. Paul says, man, there's a bigger perspective going on here with my suffering. It's just not bad luck. It's not just I'm prone to illness or whatever. And I'm sure not breaking the law. I'm just preaching the gospel. Satan is assaulting me. We'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a purpose in the thorn. When you suffer, when I suffer, I don't always see the purpose behind it. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? There's always people that tell you it could be worse, right? And that's true. But why? There's a purpose behind it. There's a perspective behind it. But there's also a promise behind it. God makes a promise to Paul. Paul says in verse 8, concerning this satanic assault, this thorn in my flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. You ever have anybody that prays for patience? You ever have anybody pray for suffering? I've had people do that. You don't need to pray for that, okay? If you are in the will of God, if you are faithful to the Lord, if you are glorifying to the Lord, suffering will find you. Satanic assault will find you. Don't let that scare you off. Paul says, man, I didn't want this. I prayed to the Lord. What does the King James say? Thrice. I love that word. It's just a fun word, okay? Thrice I prayed to the Lord. 3 times for those of you who want modern English, okay? And it probably wasn't something like, kneeling beside his bed. Oh yeah, by the way, Lord, can you take this away from me? Or right before he went to sleep. Oh, hey, by the way, can you take this away from me? I imagine Paul getting away, seeking the Lord, fasting, praying, begging God, getting in his word, getting in his presence, begging him, take this from me, Lord. I don't want to go through this anymore. You know, he wasn't the only one going through this. The other apostles went through the same thing. Did you know Peter went through this? And all the other apostles? I love in the Gospels, Jesus tells Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. What would you do if Jesus said that to you? Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. I'd be like, well, what'd you tell him? Did you tell him no? Did you tell him, not today, Satan? Huh? I got a shirt that says that. Did you tell him that, Lord? Well, as a matter of fact, I told him, go ahead. I told him, sure, why not? And he says, but when you come back, restore, when you get through that, restore your brothers. It was his destiny. It was God's plan for him that he would be sifted like wheat, that he would go through and he would suffer for the cause of Christ. What was his crime? Same as Paul, preaching the gospel. Beaten, imprisoned, eventually crucified. Legend has it that he asked to be crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to be executed in the same manner as his Lord. That's what he got for his trouble. That's what he got for his faith. Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you. And Jesus says, this is what you're going to get for it. So Paul wasn't the only one. He had that in common with the apostles as well. And he says, thrice I pray, God, take this from me. And God said, no, three times. And I guess after the third time, he stopped asking for it. That's a good lesson for my kids, okay? If I say no three times, I mean no, right? Paul says, this is the answer I got from God. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. What an answer. How do you get grace? How do you access the grace of God? The same way you access the presence and the power and the love and the peace of God, the forgiveness of God through faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, we are saved by what? Grace. We are saved by grace, unearned favor through faith. And this faith is not even of yourselves. You can't conjure it up. It is a gift from God. The grace that we need comes from God, and it comes through faith. It just comes through trusting Him. Just trusting Him. God says, you're going to go through it, Paul. You're going to go through it, and I'm not going to stop it. My grace is enough for you. So Paul accepted that in faith. He said, I will suffer for you. For my strength, God is saying, Jesus said to him, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. If you are strong enough to endure it, you are glorified through it. But if you are too weak to endure it, and God comes to your rescue, and by his grace walks with you through that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, ministers to you and helps you through it in his strength, he is exalted. He is the rock star. He is glorified. Amen? My grace is sufficient for you. So when you're slugging it out, life's a slug, man. Let's just slugging it out, isn't it? It's a slug fest. It's one thing after another. And the more you're faithful to Christ, I know we just think somehow that things are just going to all fall into place if I'm faithful.
But the more you share with Christ, the more you serve Christ, the more you exalt Christ, the more you make your home a culture of the kingdom, the more you love other people, the more the gospel comes out of your mouth, the more Satan and his mafia are going to come after you. You're going to draw a big target on your chest. Every time Sam gets up to preach, he draws a target on his chest. Every time Liz, or every time your youth pastor, or every time your music minister, every time somebody in this, every time a deacon, every time somebody does something in the name of Jesus, you are a target of the enemy. That should bring you comfort. That should bring you encouragement. I'm doing the right thing. I'm living for Christ. Paul has a lot to say about suffering. Well, he says in Romans chapter 5, well, he says in another passage of Scripture, he says, for we know, we don't think, we don't suppose, we don't speculate, but we know that all things that God causes, all things, the good, the bad, the seemingly random, to work together for the good of those who love Him and are the called ones. And He does that according to His purposes. God can take all this stuff and use it for our good. And He just wants us to trust Him. Paul says this in Romans 5, verse 3, about suffering. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Is he crazy? We rejoice in our sufferings. Why, Paul? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. I could use a little more endurance. How about you? I need some endurance. I'm getting older and I don't have the endurance that I used to have. These suffering wear me down. I need some endurance. And endurance produces character. I need more of that too. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If that isn't a great promise, I don't know what is. Do you know that if you are a follower of Christ, if you have been born again, you have been given the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit in you. And I don't care what Satan and his mafia throw at you. I don't care what Satan and his mafia throw at me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. The Bible calls these angelic beings all kinds of things in the Bible. Princes, stars, prince and power of the air. Satan is referred to as the god of this world. But he is no match. He's way smarter, way more powerful than I am. But compared to the infinite, almighty creator, Yahweh, and his son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that is in you and me, he's nothing, man. He's no match for any of them. He's no match. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. All right, so I'm going to give you five things. You want a to-do list? I'm going to give you a to-do list. You ready? What do I do when I suffer? How do I make it through the suffering? What do I do? Some of you are going through some stuff right now. And I know that we could say, well, so-and-so's got it worse, so-and-so's got it worse. But it's a big deal what you're going through. And I want to encourage you to keep on. And I'm going to encourage you in this. Five things to do. Number one, surrender. Surrender to Him. Trust Him with every part of your life, with every part of your mind, your soul. Place your faith in Him. Just trust Him. Lord, I believe You. I'm going to obey. I love what Charles Stanley always has said for years and years. Trust God and leave the consequences to Him. Trust and obey. Just surrender to Him. Number two, submit. Submit to His Lordship. He knows more than you. I know. He knows more than you. It's hard to believe. He knows more than I do, which isn't much. Submit to His Lordship, His Kingship. Submit to His Word. Get in His Word and get His word into you. Submit to Him. Number three, serve. I have served / sacrifice together. Because something about serving. You ever been bummed out? You ever been frustrated? Mad? Why are you doing this to me? You know, I blame God for everything. I either blame my wife or I blame God. I blame one of them for everything that happens. I was mowing the yard yesterday, doing some mowing, and I came in, and I was cooling off, drinking some water, and I couldn't find my cap. I laid my cap down somewhere. My hair was going crazy, and I said, I would put my cap on. It was really windy. I couldn't find my cap anywhere. You know the first person I blamed? Honey! What'd you do with my cap? And she's like, I ain't touched your cap. Leave me alone. Get up off me. I blame God for everything else. But when I serve, man, there's something about it. God does great things when you serve Him in faith. And that involves sacrifice. Somebody talked about sacrifice. Ravi Zacharias said something really cool about sacrifice many years ago. Back when I could still use his name. He said, there's a difference between sacrifice and sacrilege. Sacrifice is when you give something that costs you something. Sacrilege, that's when you give something to God that doesn't cost you anything. Give something that costs you something. Sacrifice. When we serve, when we sacrifice. Number four, share. Share with somebody. Share the gospel. Tell somebody the good news. How long has it been since I just shared the gospel with somebody? How long has it been since I just shared my stuff with people? It's just stuff. How long has it been since I gave? When you tithe, when you share the gospel, man, there's just life in that. Number five, celebrate. I know I spelled it wrong. You don't have to tell me. I was just keeping with the S theme, man. Celebrate. Let's celebrate. Let's have some fun. Let's sing His praises. Let's rejoice in who we are in Christ, man. Read Revelation, the first part of Revelation. You know what Revelation is all about? I preached through Revelation not long ago, and I realized something. We focus on the beast and the dragon and the bad guys. They're just this much of the book. Most of the book is about Jesus, the King. And He says, those of y'all who persevere in faith will receive a crown. And a crown isn't just a reward. It's for ruling and reigning with Him forever and ever. Amen. I'm quoting Randy Travis there, okay? Let's rejoice in that, man. Let's rejoice in who we are in Christ. I'm not the old Scott Wingard I used to be. That guy was such a schmuck. I'm a new creature. I'm a child of the living God. Can you say that? Do you know Him? Is He your Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered to Him? Have you submitted yourself, your family? Have you submitted to Him? Lord, I'm going to do things your way because it's the best way. I'm going to serve. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going in faith. I'm going to share. And I'm going to celebrate, man. Let's get practiced up for the party that we're going to have in heaven for all eternity. Let's practice up a little bit. We're going to have an invitation here in a second. Justin's going to come up. Praise team's going to come up. We're going to have a time of celebration. And it's a time of invitation. It's a time for you and me to do what the Lord is telling us to do. Amen. Amen.